Good evening, everybody. We've got a good number out this evening. It's so good to see everyone. We have visitors with us. Sister Jean, we're glad you're with us this evening and your family. I want to, for a time, look at some of the minor prophets. That's a group, a part of the Bible I don't think we study enough. We aren't familiar with it. We aren't comfortable with it and talking with others. So let me ask a question. Why are they recorded in the Bible? Why do we have this list of minor prophets? There must be some reason. There must be some lessons in there for us. So I want this evening to start with the book of Obadiah. And what I'd like to do is we'll read a few verses. Then I'll go through some slides for an introduction to set the background. Then we'll read the whole chapter and then look at some lessons from it. So again, Obadiah, it's not a real familiar book. If you aren't used to finding it, if you know where Jonah is, it's the book right before Jonah. So Obadiah, and it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's just one chapter. So Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So, Obadiah, he starts off talking about Edom. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. When we look on the map, Edom is over here to the east of Judah. It's down in the southern part. The surrounding countries, nations are Moab, Ammon, Midian. It's a pretty bad group of company there. You see Judah highlighted. So with the minor prophets, Obadiah is speaking to the nation of Edom and speaking to Edom concerning Judah. Two of the famous cities of Edom are Bozrah and Teman. And for a little bit of the lay of the land, in this area, there are a lot of rocky areas, very steep. There are canyons through there. It's quite controlled going through parts of this country. Other parts, there are pastures and lots of green space, but it's mountainous with canyons. Now, this is a cut out cave, but there are a lot of clefts, a lot of places back in the mountains. And again, like here, you see this small passage going through an area like this, and then they could have a stronghold back on the other side of that. Here's another view going through there. It's kind of like when you would watch some of the cowboy movies and they would go back to a box canyon. They would go in and we'll see how this plays to their advantage. Some more scenes. And then like this would be what you might see once you got back through there. This area of buildings that are built into the sides of the mountains where they have these strongholds back in here. Let's look at the rest of the chapter here, beginning at verse 5. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the ends that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance. In the day of their calamity, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of his host of the children of Israel shall possess the lands of the Canaanites. As far as Zarephatha, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Shepherad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the Lord's kingdom shall be the Lord's. So we have this very stern message, this vision of Obadiah against the Edomites. So we need to start off and understand who the Edomites were. Where did they come from? When we go back to Genesis chapter 36, we have the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the one that Edom came from. In chapter 36, verse 1, now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. So the Edomites descended from Esau. Where did Esau take his wife? He took his wife from one of the women of Canaan, one of the people that they were not supposed to marry. Esau took his wife from the daughters of Canaan. And when you look at Jacob and Esau, there is hatred between them. There is enmity. And why was there hatred between Jacob and Esau? Because Esau had stolen the birthright and the blessing that belonged to Jacob. So there was hatred between them. Even before they were born in the womb, it was prophesied that the elder was to serve the younger, and there would be two nations. That's in Genesis chapter 25. Esau's birthright, which had both spiritual and physical blessings, were given up for momentary satisfaction and gratification. He was hungry. So there is this enmity between them. This continued all down through history. And when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and in Numbers 20, at 14 through 21, the Edomites refused passage to the sons of Israel. And I want to turn back there just for a minute and read some of this so we get, again, some of the history between these two nations. In Numbers chapter 20, "Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. And now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to them, you shall not pass through my lands, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay it for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through this territory. So Israel turned away from him." And again, these were brother nations. These were family. But the Edomites would not let them pass through. This hatred continued down through the years. And when Palestine was conquered by the Romans in 63 BC, the Herods, which was an Edomite family, were placed in charge of Judah. So one of the famous Edomites that we would recognize was Herod the Great. And you see again the animosity toward the Edomites and the Israelites. But then as we read through this book, and it's interesting, down in verse 18, "They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau." When Jerusalem was destroyed, and by about 100 AD, there was no record of the Edomites left. They were totally wiped out. Again, according to this prophecy, no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So when we look through this this short book, we see in verse 2, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." The Edomites were very arrogant. They were very full of pride. They thought, nobody can touch us. We can get away with anything. And Obadiah talks about them. Their habitation is high. Who will bring me down to the ground? They could come down. They could make raids on Palestine. Then they could go back through these passages back to their city. And one or two people could protect their places because of the height and those narrow passages. If an army was coming after them, they couldn't come on them full force. And when they would have to go through those narrow passages, they could be prevented by just a few men. So one of the big lessons we need to take away from the book of Obadiah is the pride that they had. It was a problem for them. And pride is a problem for people today. And when we look at verses 2, 3, and 4, we can come up with a three-point outline for this. They were deceived in verse 3. They were despised in verse 2. And they were debased in verse 4. And again, this is what happened to them. This happens over and over from then on to now with different people. And Edom had pride. They had pride in three different areas: in their physical strength, in their strategic location, and in their tremendous wealth. And how did they get their wealth? Well, part of it was from robbing and stealing from others, looting and plunder. Part of it was, according to other sources, this area was rich in minerals and ores that they would make money from. And then this area was also on a merchant path where merchants would pass by so they could buy and sell. So they were a people of means. And that was part of the blessing that we read about back in Genesis that Esau was to have. He was going to have wealth, but what was going to happen to it? It was all going to be taken away. It was going to be taken away because he did not follow after God's words. They had great wealth. In verse 5, Obadiah is beginning to lay the foundation for what's going to happen. Thieves and robbers are going to come. And he's making a point that's generally true about robbers. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how will you be cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? A lot of times when people come in and they rob and steal, what do they take? They usually take what they can get away with. They don't take everything. But what is this prophecy about Edom? They're going to wipe you clean. They aren't going to leave any grapes in the field. They aren't going to leave you one single thing. In verse 6, Oh how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. So again, they were going to take everything that they could. In verse 7, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. This is an interesting phrase, they who eat your bread. This means those who had become wealthy off of you. The people you've been doing business with, the people you've been trading with, who eat your bread, they're going to lay a trap for you. They're going to set an ambush for you. And this is an important point, not only in ancient times, but modern times as well, where a nation, something happens to them, and who do you usually turn to? You turn to your allies. Edom is going to turn to their allies, and what's going to happen? Their allies are going to be their enemies. They're going to attack them. God is bringing justice on these Edomites. Verse 8, there's no understanding in him. This basically means Eden's not going to see what's coming. They just aren't going to see. And in verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, destroy even the wise from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? He talks about that day, and we're going to see this phrase, that day, the day that's spoken about, repeated throughout the minor prophets, and that's a day of judgment, the day of the Lord. He's speaking of that day. And when they cry out for help, they aren't going to have help. Their allies are going to be attacking them. And in verse 9, then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Teman was one of Edom's two chief cities, and it was known for being a city that had wise men. And you may remember hearing that name of that city somewhere else in the book of Job. Eliphaz came from Teman, Job 2:11. And with all their wisdom, with all their wealth, all their power gone, Edom had no chance. God is bringing judgment on them again because of the way they have acted. Verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Jacob and Esau, the descendants, they should have treated each other like family. They didn't. God says through Obadiah, this is shameful. It's shameful. Your pride has gotten in the way, and you're going to be cut off forever. Cut off forever. In verse 11, Obadiah is talking about when Edom should have felt sympathy for their brothers to the north, when they should have been rallying to the side of Israelites. In fact, they were joining up with Israel's enemies. And we see another point here. Neutrality can also be the same as guilt. If we don't take a stand with what is right, we are wrong. What did Jesus say? He who is not with me is against me. Edom did not stand with Esau, and God is going to bring judgment on them. It seems like that with the attitude of the Edomites, that they just enjoyed seeing the Israelites harmed. In verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly. Again, we see how proud and arrogant these people are. They didn't stick up for the Israelites, and they just watched this happen, and they enjoyed it. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You take that verse and you think about it for a minute, and you can apply it to so many situations and cities across this country today. What's he talking about? I'll go back a few years, back to the 70s when the tornado went through Xenia. And we lived right on the edge, the first crossroads out in the country from town. And what happened when the tornado went through? The National Guard came in, and the city was under martial law. And they set National Guard up at the intersection where our yard was. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Was it to keep people from New York, from Florida, other places out? They wanted control of the city, and you think about that, and then you turn on the TV today and you see calamity happening. You see people breaking into stores. You see buildings wide open. And what happens? Do people from New York or Florida or California come into those states and start taking things? No, it's people from right there. From right there in the neighborhood, they come in and they loot, they steal, they take things. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. This is talking about one of the times that Jerusalem was attacked and plundered. There were three or four times that this happened. You should not have entered the gate of my people. And again, this is their relatives. The day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They're going in and robbing from their relatives. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. You should not have delivered up those among whom remained in the day of distress. And when you read through this too, it seems like if they could have taken slaves or made servants of them, they would have done that. If they couldn't have done that, they were just as happy to kill them. They were just so full of pride. Verse 15, here we see this day again. For the day of the Lord is upon all nations. The day of the Lord upon all nations is near. You have done, and it shall be done to you. There is going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. In verse 16, as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. What's he talking about here? Drinking. This is drinking the wrath of God. And all of these nations are going to drink the wrath of God. Not just you, but all of them. And we see that finally Israel is going to be triumphant. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion, on Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. When do we see this happening? Well, the fulfillment of these last few verses, this is what we've been studying about on Wednesday evening when they came out of captivity. About 550 to 400 BC, in 536 BC, what happened? The Israelites were allowed to return to Palestine from the decree of King Cyrus of Persia. God's people are coming back. And you see over and over God and his power, and he talks about this prophecy that's going to happen to some people. I'm going to rise this nation up against another for whatever purpose. You see his hand involved in this. The people are carried off, but they are going to come back. And he told them that. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. So he's saying Israel's going to come back. There's going to be deliverance, holiness. They're going to have their possessions back. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. God is true to his word. He's not a God to be taken lightly. And we see several lessons from these verses and from this time in history that we need to remember and understand. Now, we don't read in the book of Obadiah, but you think about Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That was the Edomites. They were full of pride. They had pride again in three specific areas: in their physical strength, their strategic location, their tremendous wealth. Is there a lesson there for us? There's a lesson there for us. And how many times do you see some young man, he's just so full of pride because he's got physical strength. You give him 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You think about somebody, great athletes. And one that comes to mind when I was young, you know, I'd watch Muhammad Ali box. And, you know, he thought so highly of himself. He was a talented boxer. And then you see later in his life where he would have to have somebody lead him around. We should not take pride in our physical strength. We should not take pride in a location where we live, in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. We should not take pride in our wealth. It can all be gone overnight. It can all be gone. We learn too that neutrality can be guilt in verse 11. In that day you stood on the other side, in the day the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Why were they like one of them? Because they didn't stand with God's people. We see too from Obadiah that human defenses are totally helpless when the power of God comes against them. Again, they had wisdom, they had power. Did that save them from God's judgment? No. Nothing can stand up against God's judgment. We see that eternal justice will prevail. Sometimes we want it to happen right now, but we should be thankful it doesn't happen right now, because if it did, God would bring justice on us right now. So we just need to wait and let God do things in His time. Again, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see from Obadiah also that a lack of brotherly love is not pleasing to the Lord. And you think, why couldn't these two nations make up? They couldn't. They were related. But there is this enmity, this hatred, and it's like if you don't love your family, that's one thing, but the Edomites didn't just not love their family. What did they do? They went out of their way to make it hard on them and to take advantage of them. And God was not pleased with that. It was wrong to be happy over their calamity and gloat over their misfortune, and that's what the Edomites were doing. We need to realize, too, that the ultimate victory is always God's. We may feel like we aren't winning now. We may feel like Satan is getting the upper hand, but we need to realize if we stay true to God, the ultimate victory is always God. One other lesson, we always reap what we sow. And we see that over and over with Edom, where he talks about the things that they have done, and it's going to be done to them also. One last lesson, when one shares or sides with wrongdoing, we become one of them. Friends, we must take a stand for truth. We must not be full of pride or think highly of ourselves. We must remember that God's justice is going to rule. So many lessons out of this one chapter book of the Old Testament. Well, when we learn those lessons, what do we do? Hopefully, if there is something in our life, we change, we make a change. If it's with pride or putting our trust in our possessions or something else like that, we need to change, and we need to remember if we are not on God's side, He is going to bring justice on us. There is going to be a day of the Lord, a judgment day, when He is going to hold us accountable for what we have done and for what we have not done. We need to be ready. The prophets over and over tried to get the people to turn back to God and to get ready. And they were without excuse because they had been warned so many times. And the same is true for us today. We are without excuse because God has warned us so many times and told us and pleaded with us and begged us to be obedient to Him. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.